So that is going to be the firm warning. Here is Jesus speaking about anger in Matthew 5, verse 21. And so if you remember, Jesus was saying, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And right after saying that, he's going to go into describing key aspects of the law, certain parts of the law. And so this particular one this morning is anger. Speaking about anger, particularly, you would think the law addresses murder, and it does in most. But he's going deeper. But he's not arbitrarily going deeper. The law is already going this deep. So here's what he has to say. He says this: you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, he's pivoting himself against what others have said. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. And that's a warning. That is a firm warning. And this is the word of God. This is his law about murder, about anger. So Jesus is pivoting us right now, this morning, into a corner. And he's calling you to choose. To choose who you listen to. We've all heard many things. Many people have taught us many things through the course of our life. Your mother and your father, you've heard many things from them. Your school teachers, you've learned many things from them. Your friends and family, all those have influence in you and they speak to you and they shape your opinion on so many matters. Many assumptions just fly right in, unchecked, unbalanced, and that's what you believe. And so Jesus comes and he says, now listen, you have heard this. You've heard this said of old, you shall not murder. Anyone who murders shall be liable to judgment. And what he's doing is he's saying, listen, you know this. This is Exodus 20. This is the Ten Commandments. This is the sixth commandment. Don't murder. You've heard this. You've heard it said, do not murder. If you murder, you are liable to judgment. And then he pivots and says, but I say to you, now I'm saying this. He's standing on his own authority and saying, but I'm telling you something different. I'm telling you something different. Everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Anger, just anger, that emotion in the soul somewhere, that warm feeling of resentment that flares up almost sometimes out of control or unexpected, that will cause you to be in judgment with God. That's what Jesus is saying. He's pivoting and saying, you've heard this, but I say this. Now, who will you listen to? Right? So he says brother. Every time Jesus uses the word brother, almost every time in the Gospel of Matthew, he's talking about another disciple. He's talking about someone else who's following him. A brother is some type of community within his fellowship. It still means that not everything Jesus is saying has to do with just how we treat each other as Christians, because just in a few more verses, he's going to say, love your enemies, right? Love your enemies. That covers that too. So he's not inward focused only to say we're only going to be nice to each other. When only a few more verses, he'll say, by the way, we love our enemies as well. But here he's talking about how we treat one another as brothers and sisters. Disciples, see, are these people who are following Jesus, and he comes to them and says, your righteousness, my disciples, your righteousness, it has to exceed the scribes and the Pharisees, right? It has to go beyond what they're doing. If it does not, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That is a clear, explicit warning, right? That if you do not go beyond what they're doing, you have no hope, you have no dawn, you have no light. You have no righteousness that is contingent upon you entering the kingdom of heaven. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees were always concerned with the law, and they were the lawyers. They were the ones who would bring it into a civil aspect of the law. They were very much concerned with how the society should function and how we deal with murderers and how we deal with adultery and all these outward things, right? And that's true and good. And so what Jesus is saying, that's great, wonderful. I am going beyond that, right? You can't stay where they're at. They're looking at God's law in a very reductionistic way. It's only this big. And Jesus is saying, no, 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 no. You have to exceed them, right? You cannot look at it that way of just the external outward fulfillment. Just saying I don't murder is never good enough. It's never good enough. It might be good enough to structure society in the realm of men, but it is not how society works in the kingdom of God. And if you do not exceed those standards, you will not arrive into the kingdom. You will not have it. And his warning is that. So he says this, and later in Matthew 23, he says, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. Right? So do as they observe, whatever they tell you to do. Right? But do not do the works they do, for they preach but do not practice. So Jesus is openly acknowledging, yes, the scribes and the Pharisees are right. They understand the law. They get it. And when they say something and they're explaining a part of the law to you, listen to them. They're right. They got it. Listen to them preach, but don't go do what they do. Right? Their manner of life has not exceeded to that point. They might tell you murder's wrong, and they might go out and not murder. And Jesus is saying, but if you are angry, you find judgment. Do not do what they do. They're too narrow in how they see this. It's not the kingdom of God. That's not how it works. Right? So Jesus is saying, I've not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. This is a remarkable thing. Two verses. Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy 19. Two 19 verses, right? Jesus is not saying something new here. And that is so important. Many people think Jesus is trying to go beyond the law. No, he's going beyond the scribes and the Pharisees. He's not going beyond God's moral commandments and law. Leviticus 19 says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. See? Can't make it up. It's right. It's literally right there. You shall not hate your brother. And if you feel that warm hatred building in there, immediately go to him or her and reason frankly. No passive aggressive speech. No, oh, I think my feelings are hurt, but it's fine. You hurt my, something's wrong. I need to tell you exactly what it is and here's why. Reason frankly now. And then you won't incur sin. Implication is if you don't do this, you have violated. You are liable to judgment. There was another law in Deuteronomy 19 where people were, unfortunate circumstances where someone actually were to die by manslaughter, by accident, right? Well, if someone actually killed somebody by accident, they had cities of refuge where you could run away to find some type of hearing. And Deuteronomy 19 says this, if someone did it by accident, right, the man does not deserve to die. Why? Since he has not hated his neighbor in the past, right? There was an actual killing that happened by accident, but it was, where's the guilt of it? Where's the guilt reside? Hate. If he actually accidentally killed somebody through a freak accident, he's still not at fault because the sin, the real sin, which is what Jesus is saying, is hate. It's anger. It's actually not even the manslaughter. So when the commandments say don't murder, and the scribes and the Pharisees are, we should never murder. We have to keep society right. Jesus is saying, you fools. No, 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 no. It's hate that God sees. Hate. Anger. That is the root of violence. So Jesus is not a radical rabbi. He's actually being very responsible. He's actually giving you the real law. It's just, it's almost unbearable if you really think about it, meditate on it enough, and then account your own life. He's actually giving you the law of God. And so to be radical comes from the word radix, which means root. Right? So what Jesus is really doing is he's actually getting down to the root of it. The root of murder, the root of all violence, is this hatred and anger. It's a radical response, right? Well, what he's actually doing is he's showing you that this law was already sharp. Jesus is not radicalizing the law of God. The law is this way. What he's actually doing is taking this sharp axe, the sharp word of God, and laying it at the root and chopping away the very root of sin. That's what he's doing. So yes, he is radical, but not because he's exceeding God's moral standards. He's actually just giving them to you, and it is hard to hear. It is hard to think this through, that it is actually that deep, that the hatchet goes that far. If you want sin out of your life, you have to go down to here. And Jesus is willing to do that because he is a good teacher. He is saying this is the root of it. Anger makes you liable to judgment. And here's the beautiful thing. The question is this. Whose judgment? Who can judge anger? There's nothing there. It's in here. It's in here. It's a back and forth between a frustration, between your mind. You can be furiously angry and be completely stoic on the outside, not doing 1 ounce of violence or harm to anybody. Right? And so he says, when you're angry, you are judged. Then the question is, well, who's judging that? And the point is, this is the law of God, not the law of men. He weighs your heart and he sees it daily and he knows your anger, and you will be under his judgment, though the scribes and the Pharisees cannot get to you over that. This is the law of God of the kingdom of heaven we're talking about. And if your righteousness does not exceed human standards, you will not arrive to that kingdom. And so therefore you actually are under judgment just for the anger within your own soul. The root of the problem of murder and hatred is this. And to justly assume that God's judgment could come this way is to realize that yet you are angry, you might never actually murder. Yet you are angry, you are still guilty of God's eternal law. In your anger, you are violating the realms of the kingdom of heaven. That's what he's saying. And it's deep. This righteous anger is different than other types of anger. There is an anger that's good, right? So it's like this. You ask two, when you feel angry, when you feel frustrated, when you feel like someone's wronged you, right? You have two questions you have to ask. Two what's. First, what is this? What are your personal motives in this anger? What is it with you? Like, why are you angry? Was your pride hurt? Right? Did someone just not fancy you? Right? And if that's the case, then check yourself first. We're just mere men. We're just servants of one another. We're only supposed to outdo one another in deferring to one another and loving one another. So if you have an opportunity to do that, try that one first. Right? Internally, why are you angry? But then the other side is, if you are angry, you have to ask the question, what did that person really do to you? What did they really do? Did they violate one of God's commandments? Or did they violate one of your commandments? That's a huge question to ask. Did they violate one of God's commandments? Then you have a problem. You might really be angry with them, and you should be. Did they violate one of your preferences as if you were the Lord of the cosmos? Then maybe you should just kick it down a few notches. That could be a source of anger too. And so you evaluate these things and realize this, that now we find in Scripture these caveats for anger, righteous anger. Romans 12:19, beloved, never avenge yourself, he says, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine and I will repay, says the Lord. One source of anger is you thinking you're God. Right? A source of anger could come because you are appropriating to yourself God-like wrath. That you are pulling the cards too quick. There is a thing called the day of the Lord. There is a thing where God will have his righteous anger. But that's his to have, not ours. And so if you are offended, Paul's saying, chill out. And remember, there's time here till that day. And if you really are operating in the love of Christ, you want that person to not see that day. So why would you preempt it? Why would you think you can bring it on to them? And you bring a little shower of your wrath upon them in anger. And Paul in Romans 12 is saying, no, no, no. Leave room for God. That's his job. Love them. Try to bring redemption to the situation. That's how we handle anger. Ephesians 4 says, be angry. Yes, be angry. We're allowed to be angry. But do not sin. Right? Do not let the sun go down in your anger. Right? Leviticus 19, if someone offends you, reason frankly with them. That moment, reason with them. Deal with it now. Don't let it stay over. You need to take the garbage out. Do not let the garbage build up. It's just like every week we have garbage day. Right? Every week. What if you didn't? What kind of garbage would accumulate in your home? How would it smell? How would it change and affect the atmosphere of your house? And then realize what that does to your heart, harboring this anger. It stinks. It's putrid. It makes you rancid. It corrupts your soul. And so he's saying, take it out. You need to purge that garbage. If you have anger, fine, but deal with it before the sun goes. James 1, 19 to 20. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For here's the key. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. There is an aspect where you could be angry as just a mere man. No. But God's wrath, God's anger is for him, not for you. Right? And you should be slow to speak, quick to listen, and quick to forgive, but slow to anger. Notice that. Notice the difference. You're actually being slow to get to that point, but quick to get it out. Slow to get anger, but when it comes, you're quick to expel it. That's the appropriate response to anger. And think of all this. Here's Matthew 5, where Jesus is saying you should not have this type of hateful anger. But then we have to interpret it this way. Only chapters later in Matthew 21, he's going to take a whip and clear out a temple in furious anger. Right? There is a right type of anger. But what is Jesus doing? Why? It's out of love. He overthrew tables and money changers because he said this, out of anger, out of love for people, he says, my Father's house will be a house of prayer. Right? That's right anger. Because it's those tables were keeping Gentiles from worshiping God. So his anger was right. Right? So radical uprooting of anger requires a radical repentance of it, actually getting down to the depths of it. We must choose who we listen to. We must choose. See, the world will say the normal person's opinion is that anger is just the way of life. Not a big deal. We all are like this. You can be angry and not just don't like somebody and just constantly you have this thing. I know like in the workforce, as a pastor, it's pretty, I'm angry with myself right now. I mean, there's none of their staff, right? But that happens. I'm angry with the staff. Terrible staff. Terrible. My gosh. The boss is the worst. But usually in the workforce, it's like, you know, you got a few coworkers and then it's, hey, we're best friends. And then, of course, the next office over. I can't believe blah, 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 blah. And then when they're in the front of the face, hey, we're best friends. And that's just normal. That's just human sinners, right? And so Jesus is saying, you heard that it was said, this is how the world works. Now the morning is your decision. But I say to you, if you harbor hatred and anger towards someone, you will be liable to judgment. That's a decision we have to make. Who are we listening to? Harboring hate, taking it down to the root and uprooting this anger. The insults that flow from it, Jesus points out. The insult of anger and hatred is this. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. The word there for insult is raka, which means you're saying that somebody is empty-headed. They're a blockhead. They're stupid. Not intellectually stupid, just morally bankrupt. Like, not just like saying like, hey, 2 + 2 is not 5, right? It's you're less human. Your moral capacities, you are beast-like. It's demonizing someone. It's degrading them in a way so that they are less than you, right? If you are insulting someone in that way, then yes, you are liable to judgment. And a similar one, he says, now, whoever says you fool, you are a fool, you'll be liable to the hell of fire. You'll be liable to the wrath of God in hell. What? Now, I've heard it was said that we were allowed to say that to each other. But Jesus is saying, but I say to you, no, you're not. And now we have to decide, well, who do I listen to? And this is what Jesus is saying. Whoever says you fool will be liable to hell. That is, you are stupid, again, in a moral sense of lacking any virtues. You are wicked, right? There are appropriate insults, right? For example, Galatians 3:1. Paul actually says to the Galatian church, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you?" Right? Before your eyes, Christ Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. Right? Or later on, in the same Gospel of Matthew, Jesus will say, "You blind fools," speaking to the Pharisees. Now, wait a minute. Over here, Jesus is saying, "Don't call anyone a fool." And then later on, he's going to say, like literally at the end of the book, say, "You Pharisees are blind fools." Right? And then even also Matthew 7, later in this actual sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, toward the end, he's going to say that everyone who hears these words of mine and does not obey them is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand and not the rock. So Jesus is calling him a fool, right? And here's the beautiful source of two rivers, right? There are two sources, two rivers. They're like headwaters. There are ways in which to speak. There are ways in which to insult even. There are ways in which to be angry, which are appropriate. And there are ways which are not. It's like two rivers. One is clean and bright and full of life. There's fish and it's full of plant life and it's flowing beautifully. It comes from a high, clean spring of a mountain. It's a wonderful river and it flows. And there's another river. Let's say, I don't know, Cleveland, a river that goes through Cleveland. Nothing personal about Cleveland. I just remember I saw videos of where the rivers in Cleveland actually caught fire. And when water catches fire, you've got a problem. That's some dirty water. So let's go with that one, right? You got that river going, right? It is not a river of life. There are no fish in there, right? And if they are, they just got scorched by the fire, right? There's two sources, right? So loving anger, anger that comes from love, is redemptive. It is redemptive in its purpose. It is an anger. It is even an insult that is for the purpose of redeeming the person, of pulling them back, of loving their very soul. So he says to the Pharisees, "You are foolish and blind." Right? Why? So that they would not be foolish and blind. So that they would turn from their ways and know the truth. And so Paul says to the Galatians, "You are fools." Why? So that they would not believe the false teachers that are lying to them, right? So that they would not lose the true gospel of salvation. Or later when Jesus says that a man who builds his house on the sand is a fool, he's saying that so you don't build your house on the sand, but you actually listen to his words, which is the rock, and you live and you avoid destruction. So he insults for the purpose of redemption. He insults for the purpose of reclaiming somebody, for the purpose of loving somebody. That's a different source to a river. It's still water. It might look the same in a lot of ways, but that's a whole nother reason, a whole nother source to why these insults should come out of our mouths. And the reverse is hateful anger, is this premature condemnation of God. That you in some way are so furious that you actually don't want redemption for the person. You just want them destroyed. You say everything without a redemptive quality. They are this, they are that, they are this, they are that. And you have nothing to say with reference to their eternal soul. You have no love for them. You have no concern for their eternal life. See, this is the idea of calling someone a fool. You are lacking moral sense. Raka is saying you are less than. You are not a normal person. Right? This is the kind of demonizing or marginalizing people and degrading people's dignity that is evil. It is the beginnings of what is murder. It is the beginnings of what is hate. And so Christ's warning is if you say this to somebody, maybe not these exact words, though this is common, you could say these words to somebody or you could say it in the way you're insulting them is say, "You go to hell. You go to, I'm done with you. I'm done with you. Go. Be gone. You can go to hell for all I care." If you have that disposition towards somebody, Jesus' warning is you will go to hell. If you prematurely, unlike Romans 12, pronounce the judgment of God on somebody, effectively saying, "Be cut off from me that I never see you again. Go to hell." You are in dangers of the fire of hell. That is what Jesus is saying. Because what you want will return back on your own head. The wickedness you throw out will come back to you. That is how just and fair God is. And so that is what he's saying. This is the danger, Jesus is saying, of actually harboring this hatred in our lives. Because it might start as a little moment, but it can lead to very violent effects. And you have to cut it at the root. For there's two rivers in Scripture, right? Now, Revelation 21-22 is remarkable. At the end, there's the throne of God. It is the heaven, the kingdom of heaven that Jesus is preaching of right now. There is a realm in which there is the throne of God sitting. And Revelation 22 says that from that throne flows a river of the water of life. And that river is supplying the tree of life. And the river is bright and it's crystal, it's clean. And that tree is producing fruit and it's for the healing of the nations, we're told. That it is actually for redemption, it is actually for good, it is actually for life. This is a river of God that comes from the throne of God, which is the center of the kingdom of God, of which Jesus is preaching about at this moment, to say that this is the source of it all. Are you speaking life? Do rivers of water of life flow out from you? That's what Jesus is saying. I'm going to put my spirit in you, and rivers of living water will come from you. How do you talk? Is it waters of life? Is it bringing life even to the most wretched person that's so hard to love, so recalcitrant, so selfish, so prideful? You have that person in your mind, right? And you say, I want you to be saved. I want the best for you. I want you to have life. God's judgment is his own. He will deal with you as he deems fit. But for me, I will speak life to you. I will give you the clean crystal water that I have coming from my soul, which is the Holy Spirit residing in me. That is what he's saying. If you talk like that, blessed are the peacemakers, for they are kingdoms. They will see God, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You're going to that river. You're coming from that head source. That's you. The reverse is there's the headwaters of a river which come from hell. See, we've all felt that deep burning anger and hatred in our souls. It can be a literal warm sensation. If you're nervous system kicks in, your heart rate, and you start to sweat. It literally can heat you up, this type of anger. Right? It radiates from our souls and boils up. It erupts. It erupts out in bursts of violence. Or it erupts out in sudden bursts of insults and venomous words that spew. That's a different river. That's coming from somewhere else. That has a different headwater. And Jesus is saying those headwaters actually come from their source in hell. James points this out. For we all stumble in many ways. No one is free of stumbling. A perfect man is able to bridle his whole body. We put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us. Every beast can be tamed and has been tamed by man. But no one is able to tame the tongue, he's saying. No one is able to master this little organ. No one has been able to put a bit in that mouth except the Lord Jesus himself. It's a restless evil. It's full of poison. There's deadly water, polluted waters coming from the mouth constantly. With it, he says this, we bless God on Sunday morning right now. You will stand and praise Jesus. And if tomorrow you were to go and speak bitterly to your husband or wife, Jesus is saying, with it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse people. You don't get to curse people. That's God's job. He's the one that wrote the curses in the back of Deuteronomy and Leviticus. You don't get to do that. Leave room for the wrath of God. Why would you praise God then curse men who are made in his image? How could you curse them? You are demonizing them. You are making them less than what they are. They are still images of God. Though how unfavorable some of them might be in your presence, you still love them. They are still in the image of God. Leave room for the wrath of God. And so James is saying all this. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. This ought not be. And then listen to the water. The water that comes out of your mouth. Springs forth from the same opening. Can this happen? Fresh water and salt? Can fresh water and salt water come from the same spring? From the same headwater? No, it can't. There's only two types of rivers. There's rivers that flow from the throne of God in heaven. And there is rivers that flow down deep from hell. Because Jesus closes to say this, the tongue is a fire. It's water and it's fire. How can it be water and fire? Maybe it's polluted water. Maybe it's water that's so filthy and disgusting, it burns your eyes to touch it. You can't go swimming in this water. It's a tongue, a world of unrighteousness. It's polluted. It stains the whole body and it is set on fire the whole course of life. And here it is, he says, it is set on fire by hell itself. That tongue is set on fire by hell itself. That is, the source of this water, the salt water that comes out, it's actually coming from hell. And those who speak like will go like. If you speak like this, Jesus is saying, be warned. The fires of hell rest upon you. You must be converted. There's a different headwater to grab. There is a river that flows from the throne of God. It is from the kingdom of God. There are types of anger and insults that come that still produce life. And there are some that are only there to condemn and bruise death. What kind of way do you speak? How do you approach people in this way? The few more minutes we have, it's this much more to say. We have to take out the trash, right? This is how it works. You have to take out the trash. The same thing of accumulating garbage in your house week to week. You have to let it go. Radical uprooting of all this produces a radical reconciliation. So Jesus transitions and he's saying this, that if you're going to deal with this thing, if you're going to deal with his anger the right way, you have to seek reconciliation. And not just in like, oh, everything's fine, sweep it under the rug. But really, if you're going to get to the root of it all, which is his anger and hatred, you have to go to the root, which is radical reconciliation. See, it's like this. It's like table soccer, right? You're playing this. You got this guy lined up on a bar. You got this guy lined up on a bar. And you know what it's like when that soccer ball rolls in between the two bars. Right at that sweet spot where neither of you athletes, twisting your little wrist, can actually reach it. It's just sitting there. And that's how, that's our default. That's how we deal with resentment. That's how we deal with offense. They offended me. It's their fault. Well, I didn't know I offended you. You should have told me. Ugh. And it just sits and it festers. And it festers, it divides churches, it divides families, it breaks down friendships, it ruins marriages. That's how it works. And so Jesus, in his wisdom, says the ball is always in your court. It's always in your court. Matthew 18. If a brother sins against you, if you are sinned against, it is your obligation, it is your responsibility to go and tell the person who offended you. The ball is in your court. But here Jesus is saying, in Matthew 5, if you're offering your gift on the altar, and remember that a brother has something against you, it's your obligation to go talk to them. Therefore, if you are wronged, it's your obligation to reconcile. And if you are the one that wronged somebody, it's also your obligation to reconcile. There is no way in which neither of you could not kick this ball. That's how Jesus made it. So that it would always be being expelled, that there would be no festering and hard feelings between any of us or anyone you come to know, right? Kicking the ball out. That's the point. This is loving God and loving people. It's the standard love of God. The standard of God's love is so high that hating others actually estranges you from God. The standard of God's love is so high that hatred is actually like murder. So for the first murder of all scripture was this. Jesus says, if you're at the altar and you're offering your altar sacrifice to God, if you're worshiping God vertically, and you remember. Now, granted, they would travel days at a time to get down to the temple to do this. Very rare occasion you're actually offering something at the altar. And in such an extreme occasion, you set up your animals, your food, you set up your travel times. You're all the way down there. And in the middle of this thing you're trying to do, to offer to worship to God, if a thought comes into your brain that someone has something cross against you, Jesus said, that moment, stop. Drop the animal, the grain, or the sacrifice, whatever you're doing, leave it there, and go immediately and deal with it. Go to the person directly. See, worship is just like getting your internet connection at Verizon. If you want to connect to that tower, if you want your house to connect to 5G, you know, whatever that might mean, really fast internet. Somebody's got to come and put a cord. Someone's got to connect you horizontally. Some Verizon man has to come into your house and connect you up so that you can connect vertically. And that is how it works with worship. If you think you will worship the Lord vertically, yet you are cross and your wires are disconnected horizontally, you have odds with other people. Jesus is saying, stop. You're wasting your time. you're not worshiping. How amazing is that? This is God's standard. This is what he means when he said we should be loving one another. Love God first and love men. How can you not love God when you can't love men who are made in his image? Right? Have you entered the kingdom of heaven? That is, Jesus is saying we are peacemakers, right? Blessed are the peacemakers that we call sons of God. Is your heart pure? Jesus is saying, blessed are the pure in heart. You actually get to see God, right? This is how you know. This is how you know. Are you always seeking peace? And is your heart pure, free from anger and bitterness toward anyone? This reason for radical reconciliation comes because we know that Jesus' warning is, if you don't do this, say you have an accuser has something against you, anyone right now who might have one thing against you that you're aware of that is crossed with you, they could hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and Jesus said you put in prison, and you would not come out of prison until you paid last penny. And the question that follows is, who's going to do that with me? Oh, Joe Schmo, I bothered him one time with that one thing and he's not real happy with me. But it wasn't a crime. There's no court that he's going to sue me at. And Jesus is saying, what kind of judgment do you think I'm talking about? There is a judgment. We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And that's when these things become relevant. And if you don't think it's relevant now, you're not going to like that day. That's his warning. And the warning of it all is this. I hope that this whole thing just completely deflated all of us. Because it should. It really should, if you really think about it. It says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you're not going. All for the purpose of saying one thing. Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of everything. When Zacchaeus was made right with God, the tax collector, he went out and paid back all his taxes that he stole from all those people. Jesus made him right with God. And because he was vertically right with God, he made himself horizontally right with other people. This is how it works. And none of us live this way. So we do say this. Knowing the depths of really what God's commandments are gives us an appreciation for the glories of Jesus Christ. That if it was not for him, all of us would be guilty of murder on that day. Murder in the heart. Let us praise him for that. And actually do this now. Let's actually do this. Let's confess this and make our hearts right as we close. Let us pray. Dear Lord, Lord, we ask you to speak to our minds. This is not a rhetorical exercise. Lord, we would expect that we would hear your word and walk out of here doing things that it requires. If there is anyone here, myself included, Lord, we invite you now by your Holy Spirit to lay upon our hearts any wrong we have caused another. We invite you, Lord, also for any wrong that we feel, any bitterness, any anger or resentment, Lord, we invite you to give us the grace of forgiveness, to release everyone of every wrong they've ever caused us. Lord, we pray that you would cause us to go make right anything that needs to be made right, that it would even be rectified before next Sunday. And so that when we do worship you 7 days from now, it will even be more in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen.